Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. Many months ago, actually at the beginning of the summer, I was approached to do a video of a sermon, an Advent sermon. An Advent sermon that would be made available to churches that don't have preachers. Or, as it was put to me, without preachers as good as you, Norm, we really need you. I snickered, and I waited for the punchline. None came. I noted that this series would include a sermon by our past moderator, as well as the head of the World Council of Reformed Churches, kind of like a Protestant pope, you know, so pretty serious company, and, you know, so I was still waiting for the punchline. None came. So I agreed to the venture. So what you're about to hear now is currently available for $65 online. But I thought you deserved the real thing, right? Save you the money. You're already paying me, I feel. Oh, I forgot. No, yeah, there was one punchline. Yeah. I would be preaching a sermon for the first Sunday of Advent on white privilege. Some of you are ready to leave now. Some of you are leaning in going, really? Well, you heard the reading. We begin Advent in fear. You know, as if to highlight how wonderful it is when the darkness and chaos of Advent is over and the light and joy of Christmas arrives, right? I mean, you know what I mean. You have to earn the joy of your presence and the coming of your baby Jesus. And you need a good scare, you know, to compete with Dickens' A Christmas Carol, or to contrast with Elf, A Charlie Brown Christmas, or the aptly named White Christmas. You need a little dark foreboding, lest you get carried away by all the happy, familiar songs sung around you and forget to give something to the poor, you know. So, to hear that the end is coming, that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and distress among nations, confusion, people fainting in fear and foreboding, well, it grounds you even as it gives you a good scare. I mean, we are aware that Christmas is only a few weeks away, so even if we're a little scared this morning, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know. It kind of winks at you and says, don't worry, only fooling. It's going to be okay. See, when I was a child, Christmas looked just like me. My family was not rich, but we didn't need to be because the whole neighborhood transformed into Christmas for me. Stores would decorate their windows with child-sized mannequins that looked like me and played with toys that I recognized, toys that I wanted. I could flip through the Eaton's catalog and imagine what present I could ask for and then dream about all the others on the pages. As I got older, my family's affluence grew and we could buy more presents. And we did. And when the tree wasn't big enough to contain our joy or all our stuff, stockings were employed or larger items were hidden in the closets, right? You know. As I got older still, I would imagine which girl would be lucky enough to be invited by me to go to the Christmas dance or to a Christmas party. Who would I get to surprise under the mistletoe? But first we need to heighten the drama. So the Bible storyteller tells us to close our eyes and imagine the worst thing happening. The darkening of skies, the coming of catastrophe, all of this could come to an end, and we're powerless to stop it. Losing it all and being powerless, that's scary. And a really crappy way to start the holiday season, right? My privilege as a white, Christian, cisgendered, heterosexual, economically secure male in a stable, community-approved relationship has always led me to hear those words as a threat. A call of doom. It's coming. Everything's going to fall apart. But if Christmas is a time when the economic divide between you and the rest of the neighborhood becomes more egregious and obvious, if the story of God's presence in the world takes on a style and narrative that's so unfamiliar to you that you can't help but believe that God's child is meant for somebody else, if you're bombarded by ads and movies showing you that Christmas joy is not meant for people who look or feel like you, if you're one of those people who dreads social gatherings because you know that you just won't fit in, or you'll have to feign joy when really what you're feeling is confusion or hurt or anger or shame, if you've been one of those people surprised under the mistletoe and really had no desire to be kissed or treated like some kind of prize at a carnival, well, then maybe when you hear the promise that the world will be shaken, that this heaven and earth will pass away, you hear that promise and go, oh God, yes, please. Oh God, this year, please, please let it pass away this year. I grew up in a time and a place when Christmas was for and all about me. It embraced and enhanced my privilege as I watched movies of people who looked and felt like me doing things that I felt like doing. They celebrated a baby Jesus that fit nicely into the manger at my church, but could just as easily have fit into one of our family pictures. He was all white and cuddly and surrounded by presents and blessed by a star that followed him around and indicated that he was chosen. It's no coincidence that my parents still call me their shining light. I didn't just know that Jesus, I was that Jesus. It was about me, my values, my priorities, my star, my privilege. And so, with those scary words that we just heard, I begin Advent with the reminder that I'm not Jesus after all. I'm not Jesus. And Christmas is not all about me. The gospel reminds us that the powers will be shaken because this inbreaking, indwelling, ever-present God relieves us of the power and privilege of being the center of the universe. It takes the star from over our heads and puts it over the manger. The star that indicates privilege and the right to establish norms, the right way of being, the lens through which the world is viewed and people are judged. It has moved. It's no longer over me. It sits firmly over the presence of God in our world. And those steeped in privilege may well faint with fear and foreboding because the power we've come to rely on, it's not real. It will not last. It does not define us or our reality. God and the love of God. The presence of God revealed in Jesus, that will define us. Heaven and earth will pass away. But those who have been left out of privilege will raise their heads and see their redemption. God is changing the world. Imagine a world in which privilege does not define reality. Where transgender does not orbit around cisgender. Queer does not orbit around straight. Non-binary does not orbit around binary. The world does not orbit around white or around male. Indigenous people of this or any land do not orbit around settlers. No matter how those with privilege choose to tell the story, God is promising a better story. Heaven and earth will pass away. Hallelujah! But the world of God will not pass away. The word that becomes flesh and dwells among us will not pass away. The word that reveals itself in a manger and calls the world to not only imagine, but live a new way. God is changing the world. And now a word from our sponsor. Oh, come on, privilege? Seriously. Toxic masculinity last week, privilege this week. Can't we get a break from all of that? I mean, honestly, I have worked hard for everything I've got, and I share with those who haven't got. Yes, I have been lucky from time to time, but that's not my fault. Mostly, I've worked hard. I've worked harder than most to get what I have. I know. And even though I recognize that the privilege that comes from being me, you know, having my mother tell me that I'm a good boy, My father assured me that the right person would come along if I would just be myself and wait. My teachers promising me that I could be anything that I wanted if I worked hard enough. I recognized the privilege of living in a time and place where those promises were actually pretty accurate for me, even as they were words that could seem impossible to so many others. I recognized that if life is a game of baseball, I was born on third base, already running for home. I know it. But deep down, I still don't want anyone to take it away from me. I know in my head, I know in my heart that my privilege feeds me even as it starves others. I know it starves them of opportunity and dignity and justice and goods, which is why I give to the poor. But please don't take my comforts. Don't take my Christmas. Don't take my world away from me. I'm used to them. And the thought of losing them, I may faint with fear and foreboding. The gospel is not trying to take anything away from you or from me. The gospel is not saying that we haven't worked hard. It's not implying that you've cheated and now you're going to get it. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God is changing the world. It's saying that the world that revolves around your privilege, it's coming to an end. So if you're hanging on to your privilege with grim determination, bordering on desperation, that does sound like a threat. But it's an observation. Because most of us realize those things that we hang on to so tightly, they don't really last. In the end, they're not there. They don't give us the comfort, the strength, the support we need. But if you can imagine that God will cause a righteous branch to spring from David, and that he will execute justice and righteousness in the land, if you take seriously the promise that your redemption is drawing near, the change is not only possible, but inevitable, then you are invited to recognize that in the midst of your privilege, a light has come. In the midst of a world that you've created in your images, a new life has appeared. And to embrace it, you just need to start letting go of your old life, the lenses of privilege by which you typically see the world. See, privilege is not something that a few people have. All of us have some kind of privilege. There are people who walk the halls of power with great command and privilege. Their calls are answered, their wisdom respected, their will is done. That's privilege. There are those who have no status whatsoever in those halls of power, but when a stranger comes into their community, they hold the keys to welcome and knowledge, because they know that one should always stop and listen to grandfather, ask for more of auntie's potatoes, never sit in the blue chair because it's special. See, there's a privilege when you know how things work, but the stranger doesn't know how they work. When you know the language or the ways of this gathering better than the other, there's privilege in that. And that privilege, that knowledge, can be guarded and hoarded, leaving others vulnerable and at risk. See, there is privilege that comes with money. There is privilege that comes with race and being part of dominant culture. There is a privilege that comes with access to people and places, the old boys club or the four steps up the chancel. There are privileges big and small, and some use their privilege to benefit others. Some find privilege in being a victim. You see, the gospel's not ranking them. Advent is not dismantling them in an order of priority. Advent is showing us, all of us, that our various privileges are lenses with which we view the world, shape the world, experience God. But our lenses are blinding us to those who've been left out of our particular vision. Our privileged lenses are not only hurting the world, they're blinding us to God's action, to God's love in the world. God is doing stuff that we're not seeing because we're only looking like this. God's present in the world and in our lives, but we miss out on so much of God's power and activity when we only see things through our personal lens, a lens shaped by our various privileges. See, God's not contained by the lens in which we view the world. We need not be defined by the lens or the privilege. We need to be defined by God. So here's the best part. releasing our privilege, as scary, as hard as that may be, it's actually a spiritual response to the coming of Jesus as we dare to find our identity, not in our privilege, but in our relationship to the Creator, to the holy presence that lives among us, and to all of God's children and creation all around us. We're invited to let go of that which will not last and will ultimately disappoint. And in that, we can embrace that which will last. Jesus comes into the world. God's revealed in a way that no Christmas card or holiday special can ever convey. And we're inspired to let go of our privilege that God's Son might be seen in the manger. God's children might be seen at the bottom of the steps without a way up, under the mistletoe, hoping that undesired attention comes and goes quickly, sitting in the margins waiting for the mic to be turned on that they might be heard. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout, you can see for yourself that summer is already near. That was the parable we just heard in the gospel. In this first week of Advent, we're invited to look around, to be alert and to see the sprouting, hear the voices. Hashtag me too. Truth and reconciliation. Black lives matter. Listen to the voices of those in power and those in the streets, those on TV and those in our own homes, and look for the sprouts. Look for the changes and recognize the time is near, the time when the world will change. But as long as we're hanging on to our privilege, we're not going to be part of the change. As long as we view the world through our various lenses of privilege, we will never see the world as God sees it. And real Christmas will continue to remain just out of reach. In the video, I had a big finish. Imagine pyrotechnics, choirs of angels soaring overhead. Okay, I'm making that up. None of that happens in the video. But what I want to say to you, I can say to people that I know and love, people with whom I have a relationship. It's different when you talk to strangers. What I want to say to you, as we begin this season of Advent, you and me, we have privilege, some more than others. Some of our privilege hurts others, some doesn't. But hanging on to our privilege keeps us from seeing the world as God sees it, keeps us from seeing the vision that God has for us. So let go of your privilege. Let go of your lens. Stop imagining a star over your head and over your way of being, and instead follow the star that leads to a greater vision. You can. You're not alone. I can. I'm not alone. We are not alone. And that is the journey of Advent and the promise of Christmas. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, help us to be open to your presence, to the many ways you move and act and love in the world. Let us not be afraid to let go of some of our comfort, that we might discover more love. Let us not be afraid of justice. Let us instead rush towards Bethlehem. Let us look into the manger. Let us see your presence in the world, in our lives. And in that, may we all be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.